in the 15th chapter of Acts, verse 26. James sends out the letter as a result of the council at Jerusalem, recommending Paul and Barnabas and their ministries with these words. He says, "These men have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's a pretty good description of a man who walks with God and faithfully serves the interest of his kingdom. What on earth would cause a man to willingly put his life in jeopardy, to hazard his life for the gospel? What inspires such a man? 36 years ago, Brother Walter Groover, working at Cameron Iron Works in Houston, Texas, good job, owned a house. I think he had 4 of his 5 children at the time. Packed his wife up, packed his children up, sold his house, moved to Mérida, Mexico to preach the gospel. Slept in rented huts with hammocks stretched across the room is what they slept on. No prospect of livelihood, no prospect of support. And there he has planted his family for the gospel's sake. About 5 or 6 years ago, his son Cody had a kind of gravy job everybody wants. I told somebody the other day he had a horrible job. He had to carry a pager 40 hours a week and worked sometimes 2 or 3 days. But he was a computer man and he was on call and had a good job. Sold his house, took his wife and 3 children, packed up and went to Mérida and planted his family there to preach the gospel. Brother Lance Heller, going to school, trained as an engineer, got married and God saved him. This man who had been raised on the mission field in Papua New Guinea had gotten a taste of what life was like in this society. And then God interrupted everything. He married a woman who was raised with a silver spoon in her mouth. Y'all probably don't know this about Robin. Her family is what we call filthy rich. They got all kinds of money. She was raised with a live-in maid and they packed up and moved to New Guinea. What inspires such an act? What inspires such lives? You men and women who seek to serve God, take up your cross daily and follow Christ. You count the cost and you say, "It's worth it, I'll follow Him." You make sacrifices to support the gospel here and around the world. What inspires such lives? Turn to Luke chapter 7. I'll give you the answer. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Let's read the whole narrative together. This is given to us in greater detail here in Luke than in any of the other 4 Gospels, but it is a narrative that is given in all 4 of the Gospel narratives. One of the Pharisees desired the Lord Jesus that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, a woman that everybody knew. Small town, kind of like ours, everybody knew her. Everybody knew her. She had a reputation. Everybody knew her. Which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, this is what she did. She brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet. As you'll read later on in the same passage, she just kissed him and kissed him and kissed him. Just kept on kissing his feet. And anointed them with the ointment. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, He spoke within himself. He didn't say a word. He just said it in his own mind. This man, contemptible word, this man, folks say he's God, this man, folks say he's a prophet, this man. If he were a prophet, if he really were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. Oh, what a rare thing that is. A sinner. A sinner. A sinner is a sacred thing. A sacred thing I know, for the Holy Ghost has made him so. And Jesus answering said unto him, you see, this man is God. He heard what Simon was saying in his own mind. He said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto you. And he said, Master, you almost hear the hiss of the devil in it, can't you? Master, Master, pretended reverence. Say on. And the Lord Jesus said, verse 41, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly, freely, sovereignly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And the Lord Jesus said to him, you have rightly judged. Verse 44, and he turned to the woman and said to Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, customary thing to do. But this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil you did not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said unto her, the Lord Jesus turned and spoke to that woman before this crowd and before this proud Pharisee. He said to that woman who was a notorious sinner, that woman whose reputation everybody knew, thy sins are forgiven. Let me give you another word. He said to that woman, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Your sins, your great multitude of sins, are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgives sin also? And the Lord Jesus just ignored them. He just ignored them. And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. It would not be possible for us to conceive of two people more opposite than Simon the Pharisee and this woman who was a sinner. Without question, there are many good, profitable lessons to be learned, gleaned from this story of this woman in the Pharisee's house. We would be wise to lay them to heart. I pray that God the Holy Spirit, who calls these words to be inscribed in his book, will inscribe them upon our hearts. Number one, we see this. Many, like this proud Pharisee, have a form of godliness, who know nothing whatsoever of the grace of God that's in Christ Jesus. Simon showed much outward respect for the Lord Jesus. He showed much outward respect for the Master, his word, and his disciples. What could have been more respectful? He opened his house and threw a lavish dinner party in honor of Jesus of Nazareth, this great prophet who had come to town. And yet he was totally ignorant of Christ. Totally ignorant of who he was. Totally ignorant of his gospel. Totally ignorant of the grace of God. He knew nothing of God's saving power. He knew nothing of God's saving grace. Religious, yes. Clean living, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Folks looked at him and said, boy, he's a fine man. He's a fine man. Folks looked at him and measured him by the standard of what men call godliness and righteousness. And there's an example of what a man ought to be. But he didn't have any idea who God was. He didn't have any idea who Christ is. He didn't have any idea what grace is. This Pharisee, in his proud heart, was repulsed by the sight of this woman who was a sinner in his house. I can almost picture him sitting smugly as he watches what's going on. Sort of apparently an open courtyard, and this woman walked in. And he said, what's she doing here? What's she doing here? She got no business here. And then she walks over to the Lord Jesus, stood behind him, and began to weep. Because she saw there what few people saw. She saw him who had both spoken peace to her heart and forgiven her sins. And she broke out with heartfelt gratitude, weeping for him. She saw that he must soon go to the cross and there endure the wrath of God as her substitute. And she had come here to anoint him specifically for his burial. We're told that in Mark's account. She began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them off with her hair. I suppose a little embarrassed. Look what a mess I've made. Everybody's watching me. And she just humbly wipes his feet with her hairs, and as she dried his feet, she picked them up like you've seen so many mothers do with a baby they love and adore. Just kissed. 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 And the Pharisee could not stomach it. He could not stomach the idea that this woman should be at any place recognized and accepted with him, that she should stand side by side with him, that he should enter into the kingdom of God side by side with this woman who was a sinner. Now, obviously, as our Lord gave the parable of the creditor, the Pharisee acknowledged that he had sinned. But that was nothing. He said a man had two debtors. One owed 500 pence and another 50. And the man frankly forgave them both. And Simon could kind of look up. He said, well, yeah, I probably would be ranked among those who owe 50 or less. I have committed some sins. I'd have to acknowledge that. But he looked at this woman and said, she's a sinner. She's a sinner. Not me. He acknowledged he had done some evil, but he refused to acknowledge that he is evil. He acknowledged that he had committed some sin, but he refused to acknowledge that he is sin. He acknowledged that he had committed transgression, but he refused to acknowledge that he's a transgressor at heart. And then this woman, she stands as though it were naked before everybody. A known sinner, a debtor to mercy, expressing her love and gratitude to the Savior. This Pharisee was religious, but he was lost. His doctrine was right. Search the doctrine of the Pharisees. His doctrine was right, but he didn't know God. He was respectable, but not gracious. I say to you, my friends, don't be satisfied with religion. Don't allow Satan to content your heart on the road to hell with respectability. You've got to have Christ. Got to have him. All right, here's the second lesson. Sin has made us all debtors before God Almighty. We owe a debt we can never pay. By reason of our sin, we are all head over heels in debt to the law and justice of God. You see, sin, regardless of how little it appears to be before men, regardless of how insignificant the sin may seem to men, sin is the reflection of man's heart hatred for God. Our acts of sin are the reflection of our natural enmity against God. Every transgression of God's law, every iniquity, every corruption in our hearts is a declaration that we would, if we could, kill God Almighty. That's what sin is. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, our great Savior, stepped in between us and He to whom we owe the debt. God demands justice. God demands satisfaction. And the Lord Jesus stepped in and said, I'll take their debt. And He paid it in full. With His blood and with His life, He paid our debt. You see, the forgiveness of sins is an act of strict justice. God Almighty forgives sin only when justice is satisfied. He forgives sin freely to us in our experience of it, but He only forgives sin on condition of payment. He only forgives sin on condition of justice satisfied. He only forgives sin on condition of righteousness maintained. And that can be done only through Christ the substitute. And yet, in our experience of it, this matter of forgiveness is absolutely free. He gives us forgiveness without a cause in us. He justifies us without a cause in us. He justifies us freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. So forgiveness in our experience of it is an act of pure, free grace. Now thirdly, and this is where I want to camp a little while. The great mainspring, the driving force of service to Christ is love for Him. It is gratitude which arises from a sense of great forgiveness. That's it. What motivates men and women to hazard their lives for Him? What motivates such acts as this woman performed here? Not to be seen of men. Not for herself, but just for the Savior. Love for Him. Gratitude. Arising from a heart that's experienced grace and forgiveness. How I wish I could drive this point home to the hearts of all who would attempt to rouse men and women to live for Christ and serve Him. The mainspring, the driving force of Christianity, the motive and inspiration for all devotion and service to Christ, that which compels and constrains believers to live in this world for the glory of God is grace experienced, forgiveness known and felt in the heart, in the very soul of a man, and the deep gratitude too, and love for Christ, which arises from the experience of God's free and sovereign grace in Him. Believers are motivated by grace, by gratitude, by love. They are not motivated, they cannot be inspired, they cannot be moved by the threat of the law, by the promise of reward, or by the hope that others will look at them and recognize them as being fine, godly people. Look at the Scriptures. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Look at verse 14. the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ pulls us in place. The love of Christ constricts our thoughts. The love of Christ keeps us in line. The love of Christ is that force which pulls us toward Him. Because we thus judge, this is what we understand, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now this is what that means. We who know Him understand that when He died for all His people, we died in Him. Oh, wonder of wonders. When He died and paid the debt of sin imputed to Him, I died and paid the debt that God Almighty demanded from me. If one died for all, then we died when He died. And that He died for all, for this purpose. This is why He laid down His life for you, by Potsa. This is why the Son of God came into this world and died for me. That we, which live, should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto Him that died for us and rose again. That's why He redeemed us, so that He might have us lock, stock, and barrel. Now tonight I want to look at this woman who was a sinner. This woman who is here held before us by the Spirit of God in this book of inspiration as an example. She's held before us as an example that we who would follow Christ ought to follow. And I have four questions I want to raise and briefly answer. I pray that God the Holy Spirit will apply them to our hearts. Number one, who was she? Who was this woman? Wisely and graciously in this text, the Holy Spirit tells us absolutely nothing about her except this. She was a sinner. She was a sinner. Thank God I can identify with this woman. She was a sinner. Everybody around her knew it, but more importantly, indescribably more importantly, she had learned it. She was a sinner. She was a sinner who had been forgiven. She was a sinner who believed the Son of God. She was a sinner who was overwhelmed with gratitude because of the grace she had experienced. This woman was a sinner who was loved of Christ, and therefore she loved Christ. We love Him. Yes, we do. If we're His, Ron Wood, we love Him. We don't talk about our love for Him. I hear folks sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And I sit and listen. With a heart that cries, "Oh, how I wish I loved Him as He ought to be loved." My love for Him is not worth mentioning. Not worth mentioning. Yours either. Not yours either. But love Him. Lord, You know all things. You know that I love You. Every believer in the core of his being, every believer at the very essence of what he is, every believer, every man, woman, child who's experienced God's free grace in his depth of his soul loves Christ because we love Him because He first loved us. His love preceded our love. His love exceeds our love. And His love's the cause of our love. But Wes, if we know Him, we love Him. And if we don't love Him, we're yet under the wrath of God. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be damned. This woman who was a sinner, being forgiven, being given faith in Christ, This woman, looking to him, loved him. But what did she do? We're told in our text that when she knew, the Lord Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house. She picked up an alabaster box and brought it and came to him. She made it her business to know where her Savior was and to be there. She made it her business to know where he was, and that's where she was. You apply that to yourself however you will. Where he is, let me be. Where he meets with sinners, let me be. Where he speaks, let me be found. Where he shows himself, let me be in the company. Where he comes, let me be there waiting for him. As he passes by, let me be where he passes by. She brought with her an alabaster box. It's an alabaster box of ointment. We're told in Mark's account it was spikenard, very precious. She came to the Savior with a sacrifice. Now this alabaster box of ointment, in Mark's account we're told, was worth 300 pence. Now don't just glance that over and say, well, that's worth about $3. That 300 pence was equivalent to a year's wages. This old gal, knowing she would soon be discarded, had been saving up stuff for her retirement. She'd been putting it aside. Every time she'd get a little money, she'd go buy a little bit more of this ointment, put it in that box, save it. When Judas led the way, the disciples, as disciples often do, following a fool, they said, well, this could have been sold for 300 pence. We could have fed lots of people. Look what we could have done with this money. But this woman took everything she had, Larry. Everything she had. Everything she had. And came believing that he was about to die for her. And believing that he who had cared for her soul would care for her life. Brought it and just poured it out. Just poured it out. She came in faith, sacrificing what she had to him just for his honor. She stood behind him at his feet. She knew her place. God's people all know their place. Place of humility, reverence, worship. Readiness to do what he would have us do at his feet. I'm your handmaiden. I'm your footstool, Lord. Here I am. Just do with me what you will. And she wept. She wept in sorrow for her sin. She wept in pain, understanding the cost of her redemption. And she wept with gratitude. Oh, gratitude. The sweetest, most bitter thing in this world is repentance. Knowing her sin and knowing God's grace. Knowing her transgression and knowing God's forgiveness. Knowing what she deserved and knowing what God gave. Her heart just burst within her. And she washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Simon had neglected him. But this woman performed common courtesy, washing the Savior's feet. And she kissed him. She kissed his feet, expressing tender love, devotion, adoration. Not really giving a flip what anybody else thought about it. She knew the culture. She knew her society. She knew the Pharisees. She knew them well. We just think we know them. She lived amongst them. She knew them well. She knew exactly what was going through their minds. But she had one thing on her heart. Him. Oh, God. Give me this one thing on my heart. Him. 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 And she anointed him for his burial. She seems to have been the only one of the disciples who understood what the Master taught. Nobody else until after the resurrection really understood what he said about his going up to Jerusalem to die as their substitute, rise again the third day, and ascend up into glory. But she did. She understood exactly what he said. In fact, our Lord said, when you sum it up, I'll tell you what this woman did. She did what she could. Turn to Mark 14. Mark chapter 14. Now, David Coleman, this is what I call for you and for me to do. This is what I call for my family and yours to do. This is what I call for every child of God to do. Let's just do what we can. Just do what we can. I wouldn't give a kid who weighs 40 pounds a 75-pound box of rocks to pick up and tote across the yard. But I might give him one. Because he can carry the one. He can't carry the bucket full. And we are not responsible to do anything except what we can. And by God's grace, for God's glory, we're responsible to, and we ought to do, what we can. What we can. Look here, Mark 14, verse 3. Being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman, having an alabaster box of ointment, a spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves. There always are. No matter what you do, there are some who do it better. No matter what you do, folks who do nothing will have something to say about it. I promise you. I promise you. You're sure to get criticism, no matter what you do, from folks who do nothing. Well, this way ought to do it. Well, do it then. They had indignation. And they said within themselves, why was this waste of ointment made? Verse 5. For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. What pretentious hypocrisy. Judas said it because he carried the bag. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? Our Lord never used this word with reference to anything else anybody ever did. Now listen. She hath wrought a good work on me. What'd she do? What was at hand? What she could? Brother Larry and Walter and I were sitting out on Walter's porch the other night discussing this thing. Of works. Good works. I'll tell you what they are. I'll tell you what they are. I've been thinking about it a good bit since our conversation. I can do that, and it needs doing, I'll do it. That's it. I can't do what you do, but I can do what God gave me opportunity to do. Do it, just for Him. Walter mentioned you read about folks doing great heroic deeds, involved in war, involved in great catastrophes, men hazard their lives, risk their lives, just ignore the danger and do something. Because they can. Because it needs doing. just for the one who needs it. That's what it is. Here's something I can do. I can't preach. I can't go to the mission field. Nobody's going to pay attention to me. I've got a reputation. And I deserve anything folks say, anything they do. But I've got this box of ointment. It's all I've got in this world. But He's given me something beyond this world. I can give it to Him. She hath wrought a good work on me. Read on. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me you have not always. This is the only chance she's got. Only chance she's got. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body for the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout all the world, the whole world, this also that she has done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Of what was her motive? What was her motive? Why did this woman do this? How can such an act be explained? What would inspire a poor woman, not a rich woman, a poor woman, to make such a extravagant, at least it looks extravagant, it looks extravagant until you understand why she did it. Such an extravagant sacrifice. She owed much. Her life, and He paid it. And she loved Him. That's all. That's all. Oh, the love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ pulls my heart down to His feet. The love of Christ pours out my soul before Him. The love of Christ constrains us. Well, what was the result of this woman's love for Christ and her devotion and service to Him? Two or three things. She was scorned. Simon the Pharisee, who Mark tells us was a leper. Isn't it amazing? That proud Pharisee sitting there in his rotting flesh, his flesh displaying the corruption of his heart, ridicules this woman. Scorns her. She was ridiculed by Judas. And she was completely misunderstood by all the Lord's disciples. They just didn't understand. You see, few there are who understand devotion. Wholehearted devotion to Christ. But she had come to Simon's house not to be honored, but to honor God her Savior. And honoring Him, she was honored by Him. He said long ago, 1 Samuel 2:30, Him that honoreth me I will honor. And look how He honored her. The Son of God came to her defense. He said, why do you trouble her? Let her alone. She's wrought a good work on me. And then the Master spoke to her. And I love this, buddy, but He spoke to her in front of all these people. He said to her, thy sins are forgiven. He spoke a word of assurance, declaring her, whom everyone knew to be a sinner, completely forgiven. And I expect she just gushed all the more. And then the Savior assured her of her faith. and spoke peace to her heart. He said, "Thy faith hath saved thee. You go on now about your life in peace. Everything's all right. Everything's all right." You see, the only way to inspire consecration and devotion to Christ is to preach Christ. Preaching morality is useless. Preaching rules is useless. Preaching standards is useless. The only way to inspire devotion to Christ is preach Him. Lift Him up. Oh. And if ever you see Him, if ever you experience His grace, if ever His love lays hold of your heart and draws out love for Him, you'll be all right. You'll be all right. I'll leave you just like that. The Apostle Paul says, "You preach free grace. Preach up free grace. Preach up free grace. This is a faithful saying. Preach it so that those who follow Christ might be careful to maintain good works." Preaching works only leads to self-righteousness. Preaching works only leads to morality at best. Preach up Christ. You want to teach men how to give? Point them to Christ. You want to tell a husband how to be a good husband? Point him to Christ. You want to tell a man how to be a good father? Don't give him a book on fatherhood. Talk to him about Christ, who is our Father, our everlasting Father. You want to teach folks how to live in this world? Point them to Him, who is life. Preach Christ. This is what the apostle did. He said, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." You want to know something about giving? Look at this. "Though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that you through His poverty might be made rich." Now you sit down and debate about what you want to give. Oh, the love of Christ constrains us. J.C. Ryle wrote this, "The heart which has experienced the pardoning love of Christ is the heart that loves Christ and strives to glorify Him." Understand this. The Son of God is a great Savior. Merciful, gracious, compassionate, ready to save the very chief of sinners. I know it. Because He has said to me, "Thy sins are forgiven." Now, what motivates you? What motivates me? Answer that question honestly, and we will find out the state of our hearts before God Almighty. Amen. All right, Lindsay, you lead us in a hymn, and the deacons will serve the Lord's table.